We are now going to be reading God's Word. We are in the Gospel of John, probably the most well-known chapter in the Gospel of John, probably the most well-known chapter in the Bible, John chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 21. Our focus is going to be just on verses 9 through 15. So reading John 3, 1 to 21, focusing on 9 through 15. Hear God's holy word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, how we do thank you for your word. And we know that this is your word. And so teach us now. Open our eyes, open our minds, our heart to receive what you have for us. Bless he who brings it. Bless us each. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last time we took a look at the necessity of being born again. Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, went to Jesus by night. Now, Nicodemus was an important figure among the people of his day. But Jesus knows all men, and he knows what is in the heart of a man. Nicodemus saw Jesus as a great teacher from God, but that was the problem, because he only saw Jesus as a great teacher. Unlike John the Baptist, He didn't see him as the Christ, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. He didn't see him as the Son of God, as God come in the flesh. And so his view of Jesus is millions of miles off. But we also learned why his view of Jesus was a million miles off. If one is going to even see, let alone enter the kingdom of God, he must be born again. That is, he must be born from above. Being born again, right, it isn't a command. There are some who take that as a command. Born again yourself. Again, you can't even say it right when you look at it that way. It is not something that we do. It's something that happens to us, brought about by the Spirit who gives new life. He removes our dead heart. He gives a heart of faith. He grants eyes that see, a believing heart, to believe in the gospel. And we cannot and we will not believe in Christ or the message of the gospel apart from the Spirit's work within. And the reason is because, just like Nicodemus, we are blind to spiritual things. We are dead spiritually. Like Lazarus needed new life before he could walk out of the tomb, so we need new life before we can walk in faith, before we can even believe. And then regeneration, you see, leads to a changed life. If we have regeneration, if we have been born again, we will believe, we will follow after Christ, though, of course, far from perfectly. And so last week, you could say, or last 2 weeks ago, we had a lesson on regeneration. And regeneration leads to faith and repentance. And that lesson is followed today by a lesson on justification. How can you and I, as sinners, be righteous in the sight of a holy God? Just like we must be born again, so we're going to see today another must. The Son of Man must be lifted up if we're to be saved, if we're to stand as righteous before a holy God. So two things we're going to focus on this morning. First of all, ignorance of divine truth. And then we'll talk about the atonement, about Christ being lifted up. We've seen that Nicodemus is ignorant of the truth. He failed to recognize who Jesus really was. And Jesus, of course, explained that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Nicodemus really didn't understand and displayed his ignorance by asking, how can a man be born when he's old? Right? Nicodemus's mind is where? On earthly things, not on the heavenly things. He couldn't understand that Jesus wasn't talking about a physical birth, but one with water and the Spirit, or through water and the Spirit. And our passage continues this morning with Nicodemus still confused, saying in verse 9, how can these things be? You see, no amount of questioning is going to lead Nicodemus to the truth, to understand, unless he'd be regenerated, unless he'd be given new life from above. Before Nicodemus can understand, he needs to experience what Jesus was talking about, the new birth. And so Jesus asks in verses 10 to 12, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? This isn't merely a problem for Nicodemus. This is a problem for all of mankind. There is an ignorance of divine and heavenly things. Apart from a divine work within, we are going to persist in ignorance and folly. Mankind is ignorant of heavenly matters. And there are a couple of reasons that are given for that. The first is that we who are on the earth don't have access to the heavenly, right? How can we tell what's going on in heaven if we're here on the earth? So how do you find out about heavenly things? You need to hear from who? Somebody in heaven, right? Somebody who was there. Now, I like what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Notice that Jesus speaks in the plural here. We speak of what we know. That's meant to have our mind catch on something. What did Nicodemus say to Jesus when Nicodemus first came to him? We know that you're a teacher come from God. We Pharisees, we teachers, we recognize something. We know something. We know that you're a teacher come from God. And now Jesus uses, if you will, the same term. He addresses him in the same way. We speak of what we know. Of course, Nicodemus is speaking when he says we of who? The Pharisees. Jesus is speaking of what? The Trinity. We speak of what we know. Jesus is in essence saying you and your associates think that you know things because of what you see here on earth. Well, me and my associates, the Father and the Spirit, know because we're in heaven. Jesus goes on to explain, no one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. The point that Jesus is making is that unless you have been to heaven, you have no way of knowing and understanding heavenly things unless one from heaven reveals it to you. You have no independent knowledge. You yourself on the earth, you can't understand these things. And no one except the Son of Man can who came down from heaven. Now, this doesn't mean that nothing can be known about God in the world. The creation, right, displays, we've sung that already today, the creation displays his what? His handiwork. The creation around us says to us that there is one true God, and it declares that one true God, all of creation, bears his stamp of authority and his authorship, that he is the one true God. For the invisible attributes, Romans 1:20, namely his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Or the psalmist, Psalm 8, that we've sung, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? But as we gaze upon creation, there are central things you don't learn and know about God. Like, what is sin? Who is the Savior? How can I be saved from sin? Think of what we read in Job chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? You see, what man needs is a word from God. Man needs a revelation from God, a special revelation from God, telling us of the things of heaven, telling us of the things of salvation. And that's why the Bible is so important. The Bible is God's revelation to us. When we talk about creation, we talk about general revelation. When we talk about Scripture, we're talking of God's special revelation. It teaches us what we're to believe concerning God and what God requires of us. While it's true that the Bible was written by holy men, the Bible is not the words of any man. Peter makes that so clear in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. How did Scripture come about? How did the Bible come about? Holy men spoke as they were what? Carried by the Spirit. So though God used men, the word is God's word. In fact, I like that wording there. Think about that wording. It says, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If I were to carry the hymnal along somewhere, right, where's that hymnal going? Wherever I bring it, right? Men were carried along by God. And so what we have in the Bible is indeed the word of God, not the word of man, not man's impression, not man's interpretation. It is the word of God. God used human authors, but God himself is ultimately the author. The Bible is breathed out by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. And so if you're going to understand heavenly things, you need to hear from those in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God has spoken to us in his word. He gives us his word. And so part of Nicodemus' problem and mankind's problem is a lack of information. They can't know apart from the word. But here's the interesting thing. Nicodemus had at least the Old Testament. That's why Jesus asks how a teacher of Israel, the teacher of Israel, can be so ignorant. And that brings us to the second problem. Fallen man isn't able to receive and therefore understand God's teaching. As we'll see, John's gospel is filled with men and women who misunderstand what Jesus says. Jesus offered the woman at the well living water. And what did she say? Oh, great, I'd love a well that never runs dry. That'd be wonderful. I mean, that's in essence what she's saying, right? She couldn't get it. She thought it was all just water, all earthly water. She didn't get what Jesus was saying to her. Jesus feeds the 5,000. But what do they fail to understand? That the one who fed the 5,000 bread and fish was the very bread of life. Jesus tells Nicodemus about a new birth, and he can't think of anything but, what's that mean? I got to climb back in my mother's womb? What are you talking about? It made no sense to him. And even when it comes to the Bible, right, we can't understand it as we've been saying last time and even so far today until the Spirit enables us, until we're born again, until our blinders are removed, until we're given new life from above. The Bible will make no real sense to us. But brothers and sisters, let me explain and let me stress that the problem isn't the Bible. It's not that the problem is this jumbled, mixed up communication that is not understandable. That's not the problem. The problem isn't the Bible. The Bible speaks with clarity. What's the problem? Man, right? Man is dead. Man can't understand. Man is blind. Man can't see. So the Bible speaks clearly. Let's understand that. Let's know that there's not a problem with the Bible. Or if I were to use the illustration, use an illustration this way. Let's picture a transmitter and a radio. For a signal to get from the transmitter to the radio, you need a couple things, right? You need the transmitter working and you need the radio being able to receive it. The transmitter, in the case of God's word, is speaking very clearly, right? It's being transmitted clearly. What's the problem? The radio's messed up. Not the transmission, the radio. Why can't we understand? Because we're the radio, and we're dead. Apart from a work of the Spirit. I'm not saying that we believers who have been regenerated are dead. What are we even told in Romans? That man, apart from being born again, he does what? He clearly perceives, and what does he do with the truth? Right? He suppresses it. He holds it down in his own mind. And that's why unregenerate people can't understand God's word, not because God's word is unclear. but because it's unacceptable to them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man can't understand the things of God. Why? Because those things are spiritually discerned. That is, they are understood only through a working of what? The Spirit. They can only be discerned through the working of the Spirit, opening our minds to these things. And so, last week, we said that one must be born again to even see the kingdom of God. In our passage before us today, verses 14 and 15, we see another must. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. One must be born again, a work of the Spirit. Now what? The Son of Man must be lifted up. If there's going to be salvation, Jesus must be lifted up. Two musts. There is no justification, no being declared right in the sight of God apart from a new birth or apart from Christ's death on the cross. There could be no new life apart from Christ's sacrifice. Jesus makes this point with an example from the Old Testament scriptures where Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, that points us, children, you know what that points us to? Are you familiar with that? Back to Numbers chapter 21. The Israelites spoke in rebellion against God, and so he sent fiery serpents as a punishment. And the snakes bit the people, and many, what? Many died. Numbers 21, 4 to 6, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. What an awesome and a scary picture of God's holy judgment. Can you imagine being thrown in a pit of poisonous snakes, or for the land to be filled with poisonous snakes? When I read this passage, I remember the Indiana Jones movie, right? And that big pit of snakes that he falls into. Horror of God's judgment against his people. The wages of sin really is death. That's what's being shown there, right? As the snake bites and the people die, what are we being shown? The wages of sin is death. But realizing that they had sinned, the people asked Moses to intercede for them, and God provided the solution. Moses was to make a snake of bronze and set it on a pole, lift it up. When someone was bitten, the person was to look at the bronze serpent and would live. Numbers 21, 8 and 9 says it, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, whom sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now, as I think about Numbers chapter 21, I kind of wonder, and I wonder if you think about that, the amount of people who died despite the remedy that God provided. And we're not told how many. How many people died despite the fact that there was a remedy right there? Now, it is clear that some of the people repented and they looked to the serpent and they lived. We're told that. But the text seems to imply that some of those who were bitten did not repent, did not look at the bronze serpent. And you can picture them dying The venom moving through their bloodstream. They're in great terror. They're in pain. They're dying. And the solution, the serpent is right there held up on a pole. And they do what? They don't look. They won't look upon it. They refuse to trust God's prescribed course of action, even though the cure rate, if you will, for those that looked was what? 100%. And so today, the solution for man's biggest problem, sin, is what? Jesus. And the cure rate, if you can call it that, for those that look to Jesus in faith, is what? 100%. And man still refuses to look and believe. Countless numbers refuse to look to Jesus. The solution is so simple and so obvious, but man doesn't look. Of course, I could point out too, in later years, the bronze serpent became an idol and King Hezekiah had to destroy it, 2 Kings chapter 18. What God used as a symbol of grace and mercy turned into an object of worship. But what's the point of Jesus bringing up Numbers chapter 21? Is to point out that in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's making a comparison. In the same way that the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, so must the Son be lifted up. Now, often we use the term, and Scripture too, right, uses the term of being lifted up in a sense of being exalted. But that's not how it's being used here. Right, not like Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and his train, the train of his robe filled the temple. Lifted up here is speaking specifically to the cross. Jesus needs to be the serpent hung on a pole for man to be saved. He needed to take to himself the wages of sin that we have merited for ourselves. He must himself bear the sting of death. And so Christ was referring primarily to his crucifixion here, not his exaltation. And so Jesus went on to say that he must be lifted up on the cross. So verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Right, there might have been left last time, 2 weeks ago, some questions. Pastor, you stress that one must be born again. Well then, how can I be saved? What are we told here? Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. How do I know I've been born again? Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. We're condemned to death as those who are bit by those snakes, but God has provided the solution. And looking to Jesus in his lifted up state would bring about, again, the cure, if you will, the solution, just as looking to the bronze serpent. Those who don't look to him don't have life now, nor will they have it in eternity, but those who do look to him have been born again. They see the kingdom of God. They have salvation. But the ground of their salvation isn't their looking. The ground of their salvation is what? Christ on the cross. Right? This is important for us to understand. I'm not saved because I look to Jesus. The only way I look to Jesus is how? The Spirit working in me. It starts with the Spirit. I am saved not because I look to Jesus. You are saved not because you look to Jesus. You are saved because, or what is the ground of that salvation? Not your faith is my point. The ground of your salvation is the Savior lifted up. The Savior taking the punishment that you deserved in your place. That's why we're saved. What's the must of salvation? Jesus dying in our place. Again, some might ask, how do I know if I'm born again? How can I tell if I have new life from above? If you've looked in faith to the crucified Christ, if you're resting in Christ as he's offered in the gospel, then you have eternal life. You have been born again because you wouldn't have looked otherwise. Christ's death was therefore for you. His death is the remedy for your sin. He has taken your sin upon himself. That record of your debt was nailed to the cross. In fact, think about that. What happens on the cross? My sin was nailed to the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, right, he wasn't dying in one sense to an unknown number of people in his mind. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for particular people and their sins. Think about that. My record of debt, your record of debt, was nailed to Christ's cross. Not just a lump kind of thing. Your debt nailed to the cross. There is life in Christ if you believe in him, because he has taken the punishment that you deserve. He has kept the law in your place. Now, what do many of us do as we look at this passage? But what did Nicodemus? Nicodemus, did you look? Did you look at Christ upon the cross? The passage doesn't tell us. We've seen Nicodemus at this point doesn't grasp the things of heaven. And so we're left wondering, what's the future of Nicodemus? Brothers and sisters, we'll see Nicodemus again in chapter 7. And there he's speaking for Jesus in the Sanhedrin. And we say, the Spirit appears to be working. He didn't forget that nighttime meeting with Jesus. And in time, Jesus was lifted up on the cross, and he did bear the wrath of God in the place of his people. And Nicodemus did look up. He saw the Son of Man lifted up. He saw Jesus not merely as the great teacher of Israel, not merely as a worker of miracles. He saw there on the cross the Savior of his soul. He saw there his sins paid for in full through that sacrifice. He saw himself a new creature in Christ. Why do I say that? John chapter 19, verses 38 and 39. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had gone to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. This once hardened, dead, confused Pharisee who came secretly to Jesus by night now came to Jesus in the light of day and publicly identified himself with Jesus. The Spirit worked. How is it with you? Are you looking to Jesus? The table before us this morning is saying to you, look to Jesus. There is your hope. There is your salvation. Have you been born again? Again, people get confused with that question. We can't read a work on the inside, if you will, but you can see the effects of the Spirit. Have you been born again? If you're looking to Jesus, then you have, and you have salvation. Praise God for his grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to look more and more at Jesus. And even as it is our custom to look each Lord's Day morning at your law. May that be that we would look more and more and more at Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we have in him. We thank you for his perfect life. We thank you. We praise you for his sacrificial death. Lord, strengthen us to live for you. Lord, help us to look upon and survey the wondrous cross that we might leave here renewed today, living for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.